see you all this morning. You're visiting today, you're an honored guest. Glad to have you with us as well. If you did one at all, listen attentively, check the scriptures, and we'll have a bulletin, or you can get a bulletin that has all the scriptures in an outline. Lee asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach or teach a lesson about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Walter asked me maybe 2 months ago a question that I felt I'd answered, but he wondered if I might preach a lesson on that. And Frankie asked me last Sunday a question about hell. Walter's question was about John the Baptist's question, is there another? Or is Jesus the one, or is there to be another? I didn't know if I would have enough material to tell you, but it kind of started to come together, and I thought of this, 3, 2, and 1. So here is the overview of the lesson. There are 3 parables we are going to look at. They are all in Luke. They precede the rich man and Lazarus. That in a second. There are 2 questions that I was asked. What was meant by that, or why did John ask that question? And what is hell like? That's a general idea of the question. And there is 1 story. Scholars are divided or do not all agree on whether it's a parable or a story. I believe it to be a story. It is different from parables. It is not introduced as a parable. There is a specific name that is given, Lazarus. Make no mistake, be it a parable, 3, answers to questions, 2, or a story, 1, they all point to the truth. Now, the very same truth that could set you free can be for those with hardness of heart, callousness. It can be the same message that they trip or stumble on. Follow along with me as I follow in scriptures. The tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare you? They wanted to keep the power structure up where they were. Jesus tells them again and again, they're your brothers and sisters. Is not the one in need or the one who is sick in need of a physician? The one in need of healing? Is it the lost sheep, the one who needs a good shepherd to go after? Of course, the answer to that is yes. And likewise, we should realize, that where there is something lost, it was once in possession. So let us take a look at a few of these. I bid you read these on your own. After you've heard the lesson today, I will give some of the highlights and some of the specific questions to close. 3 parables. Jesus tells them a parable in Luke 15, 3 through 7, that there is a man who has, or if anyone among you has, 100 sheep, one goes astray. Would you not leave the 99 who are safe and sound? Now he doesn't say leave them to the wolves. Will you leave the flock safe and sound to go after the one in peril? The phrase is that a picture paints 1,000 words. I try to be careful about the images I show. I don't want you to get images that are merely an artist's depiction, but sometimes I have it. Now, here's a point. There was an image that I saw where the shepherd was reaching over the cliff to pick up that one sheep that had fallen onto a butte or a ledge that was on there. Even if that one has just gone astray to go back into the world, that's tripped and fallen off the way, rolled over the hill, rolled over the cliff, broken a leg, twisted an ankle. Spiritually, Christ is constantly seeking. Again, make no mistake, that sheep was a part of the fold, and that it was lost. And that was found again. It wasn't some neighbor's lamb. I wasn't sheep stealing from Lee and Vicky or from Martine. Think about that. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. You don't like me pointing to you, I can point myself. Who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. The sad fact is, the 99 needed the Savior as well. The Pharisees and Sadducees, those who were high and mighty, thought they were in good graces because of their wealth, their status, their power, whatever. We have Abraham as our father. They need the Savior too. And further fact, when Jesus goes after the one that is willing to be picked up or pulled out of the thicket and taken back, and they grumble, the large majority of them were not part of the flock at all, or they are in peril. We got one lost sheep. If a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, I don't know what the value of the silver coin would have been there. But if you see on TV a full silver dollar, fully minted silver coin, $25, $30, whatever, invested in silver, 10 coins. Might have carried some financial weight. But if she has 10, loses one, does she not light a lamp and sweep the floor, searching for that one lost coin? Was the coin in her possession to begin with? Yes. It was hers. It was in, it was lost, it was found again. The idea that that which is in possession of the Lord cannot be lost is foreign to the scripture. She had it, it was lost. She goes after the one lost coin. I didn't think specific. Notice there's a lamp there. It's just an image to bring to mind. Sweep the floor. Don't know if you've ever collected stamps or coins. Baseball cards were big when I was growing up. Especially baseball was kind of the king in the neighborhood. Ball cards were really important. We traded, shared, we got angry that he got John Lynch and you didn't. And if you lost one, you might leave the stack then on the dresser or on the table or in your shoebox where you put them or whatever. You wanted to make sure you got that one item. Listen to this. A sheep, a coin, and a son. Such are all you and me. God cares, not wanting that anyone should perish, but that every one of us should come unto repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance, a desire to turn to God. Godly sorrow works repentance. Worldly sorrow is just sorrow. Worldly sorrow is just bitterness and sorrow. Now, don't make a mistake. There are trials and tribulations and difficulties and stresses and sorrows in this world that we are called upon to overcome. Are you a lost sheep? In Luke 15 and 11 through 32, Jesus tells another. There's a man who has whatever his wealth is the father a father to the son before he leaves? Yes. Is he father to the son who stays? Yes. Is he the same father? Yes. Is he still in the same place? Yes. The son was there in the comfort of the house, the spiritual house we learned about a little bit more in this morning's Bible study. He had the comfort of his father's home, his father's servants, his father's food, water, shelter, protection. Who left? So when we read, I will never leave you nor forsake you, who leaves? Well, if it isn't Jesus who leads us, we must have been who left the flock, the one lost sheep. Who left the pocket or the pouch of coins left between the quotes? Why? It was the one that was lost. We sometimes lose ourselves in the toils or the trials of this world. We trip, we fall. Me too. I'm not preaching down to you, other than physically. But me too. So also with me. We have trials and difficulties and tribulations that we must deal with. But when you look at eternity in both directions, our life is a blip on the map. It's a blip on that timeline. So the father has two sons. The one son says, give me what is mine or my inheritance. He goes out and squanders it. Spending. We used to say blowing it. Blowing all your money. And it even tells us what kind of living it is. Squanders it on riotous living. Party hardy. That's what he was spending it on. Till it's all gone. You know, there's a fact of life, and maybe you've heard this from your parents or forebears. That's people who went before you. You can only spend a dollar once, or a penny, or a euro. You can only spend it once, right? Spend it wisely. Now, this isn't to be a financial wizard course for you, but that is a simple truth that we all understand. Once it's spent, it's spent. Once his whole inheritance is spent, it's spent. It's gone. He hasn't invested. He hasn't saved. He hasn't laid by in store. He hasn't given. He's longing to eat the pods or the husks that are coming off the swine bottom. If you've never been around a pigsty, if you ever get around one that you've never been before, try to remember just the smell. Just the smell. Travel in sight. Here is a Jew, Jesus, telling other Jews, something about a Jewish man that leaves, and he is down and dirty with the hogs. He's in the hog barn. Not a very pretty picture for a Jewish man. He decides then that he must return. If he is nothing but a slave to his dad, he will go beg forgiveness, return, repentance. He will beg forgiveness, godly sorrow. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus tells a parable about that. Maybe then he can have food, water, shelter. And sort of later. He came to his senses. I want you to notice in verse 20, so he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father knew what was coming. I love this image of the heavenly father running out to meet, to greet, to show his love and affection for that which used to be lost. Reminder, isn't the Father in the same place? Who left? The Son was not forced out. The Son chose. Father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He must have been living before, otherwise it isn't again. They began to celebrate. They are having a feast or a festival that is special because that which is lost is found again. The older son, and I talked with Julie and Zach, especially Zach, many months ago, and there is a point here that I hadn't really totally considered before. It's that I don't know what ends up with the other son. It is a parable. Jesus says the other son, who has been there the whole time, is angry. Why? You didn't give these things to me. And the father reminds him, you have always been with me. What's mine is yours. It's right that we celebrate because that which was lost and dead is alive again. It is back again. Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Your inheritance is safe. Your heavenly Father is keeping that inheritance waiting. Make no mistake, if we take that and sully it in the swine fodder and in the swine herd, we will have lost that inheritance. Yes, by our own choice and choices, day by day, squandering that which we have. Do not let that be you. But we had to celebrate, rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. This image, this portrait was by Rembrandt. Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were ridiculing him. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of people. Remember the father. Well, the vast majority are not going along with this. They're not in the flock either. Or they are in danger of hellfire. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify your themselves in the sight of people. But God knows your hearts, because that which is highly esteemed among people is detestable in the sight of God. This is extremely hard for them to come to grips with. But it's the very point that they need to get through their thick skulls. And that is this. You're hypocrites. You love money. You love position. It is preventing you from being brought back to me. Sensuality, pride and deceit, covetousness. I wondered why there was an idol in there. You know, the love of money, covetousness, is idolatry. It's not forming you. You're honoring something above God. Worldly ambition, self-love. You ever see someone kind of making scorn, making fun? Like really proud, arrogant, they got their arms out. Please do this to be silly in school. Come up to the door, and of course you can't fit through the door, but you why? I don't mean double doors, I mean regular door. But you why? And then instead of doing this, we would go like this and come in sideways. The point is, for many, sadly too many, who are lost or who are lost again, they can't put it down. If the man puts down the worldly things that have drawn him away, he can fit through the door. He can get through the gate. Sadly, people will not do that. You know, this is actually a true thing from the animal kingdom. I saw this in the documentary, Christo. There are people who, in some part of Africa, would take a long stick. When they're looking for water, they would take a stick and they would kind of hollow out a hole in the side of a hill or whatever, the dirt. And they would make kind of a hole and a cavity at the end of that hole. And they would do this in plain sight of some of the monkeys that were watching. This is true. I saw it actually. Now, they would put something in there, maybe seeds or whatever. They would wait. The animal would come, reach down in, grab it, and could not get the hand back out, would not release the seeds. It was trapped by its own desire to grab hold and never let go. So then they would tie it up in private water, set it loose and follow. It knew where the water was. It's kind of an ingenious thing. I don't know that I could ever let a dog loose and follow it fast enough to find it. That just wouldn't work. That's kind of an ingenious way. But you can see the point. There are things in God's world that point to the exact thing that we need to know. Drop your arms, pour contempt on your foolish pride, and maybe the big head can shrink and get through the door. Two questions I was asked. One by water, one by drinking. The disciples reported to him about these things, and after summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, Luke 7, 19, 20, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? Jesus answered, verse 21 and 22 especially. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, Go report to John what you have seen and heard. People who were blind received sight, people who limped walked, people with leprosy are cleansed, and people who were deaf hear, dead people are raised up, and people who are poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. This is John who declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." One, why does he ask this question? He proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. He knew. He was the messenger. He knew his purpose. He obeyed. He had faith without seeing Jesus' works. He is jailed and in torment and was going to be beheaded because a dancing girl, her mother, was the young people. Listen, girlfriend, compare it to us. He just wanted to hear of Jesus' own words. He didn't get to see. He was walking by faith. He did not get to see these great wondrous miracles that Jesus performed. So Jesus said, go back, tell John. Before John is beheaded, then, yes, that means his head's cut off, served up on a silver platter, you might say. Jesus gets word back to him. Which means, John, you did the right thing. And now, as John had already said, I must decrease, that he, Jesus, might increase. Go back and tell John all of these things that I have told you, that I told you. So John was given comfort in his final hours. John did the right thing. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. We'll throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fire. I don't understand how the sun works, but the sun is a ball of fire and it never consumes itself. I don't understand how the core of the earth works, but it is a burning fire and molten rock and it never consumes itself. But make no mistake, the Bible says again and again, it is heat, it is hot, it is dry. It burns with hellfire and brimstone, sulfur. That means that I don't know if you've ever heard of sulfur or smelled sulfur. It'll burn the inside of your throat, your lungs. It burns. So being burned on the outside, the inside as well. And make no other mistake. In order to weep in sorrow that is too late and paradise lost and the gnashing of teeth, they were aware of the pain. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:19. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, what's going to come then for those who refuse? It's a wake-up call. 2 Peter 2:4. To these beseeched, and those false prophets, or the false prophet who perform signs by which he deceived those who received the mark. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Death of Hades would run into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. I believe it's actually burning. I have one story. I understand this to be a story, not a parable. Because a real man's name is not given as your intro as a parable. There's Lazarus and a rich man. We often hear of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. Purple is a cloth that the wealthy could wear, or those who were in power, or those who were of royalty. A poor man named Lazarus laid at his gate and was covered with sores. The rich man did not do anything, longing to be fed from the scraps which fell from the rich man's table. So sat Lazarus in poverty and in bed. So bad was his affliction that only the dogs would come and lick his sores. So bad. In this world, we might say, like, just like they said in Job, poor man, what have you done? Lazarus, what did you do? Lazarus, what's your sin? Because the wealthy show God's favor. Huge mistake. Read on with me. In Hades, he raised his eyes, the rich man, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his arms. Abraham's in paradise. Wait. Lazarus in his arms, King James laboring in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. The rich man knew where he was. He was fully aware of the hellish torment he was going through. He was in agony and wanted just a drop of water. Just a drop. I looked up and did not find at what fervent heat will a drop of water evaporate before it hits the surface. Just evaporate into thin air. Maybe you've seen the opposite, where it was so cold that people would take a bucket of water and it would sort of crystallize as ice and vaporize. Just one drop. Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here. You are in agony. In verse 28, for I have five brothers, in order that he might warn them. He requests, Father Abraham, that you send him, Lazarus, to my house. Warn my brothers. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, rich man, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. That was Jesus. If they refuse to obey these, they won't even believe if Jesus, if someone returns to death. Remember, I am an agony in this way. Will one drop be enough? Will one drop be enough? What's your choice? What will you choose? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua asks, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You are a spiritual house. Will one drop be enough? One drop is not enough to baptize. I would rather be in a pool of water and be safe and in the bosom of Christ Jesus than to be begging for a drop of water when my soul is burning. The Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What is keeping me or hindering me from being baptized? You'll go from humility to exaltation. Humble yourselves at the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You've heard another portion of the gospel. Do you believe it? I do. I believe that most of you do. Repent, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, put him on in baptism. God does the work. Won't you come, Father, stand and sing.